All right, thank you. That was very good. Let's take a seat, shall we? That was quite rowdy. Do you know what it reminded me of? A pub in New Zealand. Okay, maybe that's not a good... No, what did we start again? Hi, how are you, everybody? I have a question. How long is a long time? How long is a long time? Or here's another question. How long would you be willing to wait in line to purchase the very basics of life? You see, there is an economical problem.
You need to dismiss the children.
And I need to dismiss... Children, do you want to be dismissed or not? one guy wants to be... Anybody else want to be dismissed? One guy there. Okay, all children, you are dismissed. That was because I jumped in earlier. So children, you are dismissed to go to your classes and have a wonderful time. And the rest of us can continue to listen to me. All the children gone. Everybody... Okay, good. So where was I? So the economical situation, in case you didn't know, in Venezuela, South America, is pretty bad. And right now they're going through some political upheaval. So that has given rise to an employment opportunity. So what you do is that you hire somebody to wait in line for you. So then you don't have to stand in line for hours and hours, and then just before the store opens for you to buy your basics of life, you come along, pay the person their fee, they go to another line and wait in line again because that's their employment opportunity, and then you walk in the store and buy your goods. Venezuela is a mess at the moment. And so people have to wait in line, that's just one photo, for hours just to buy the basics of life. Now, the next slide. This is a police station in Tanjung Enim, South Sumatra, Indonesia. This is me. That thin, skinny-looking guy there. That's me in 1970. As a young missionary in Indonesia, standing in front of a door of a church plant amongst Muslims on the West Coast. So for me to get from the Bible school in Tanjung Enim, which is still there today, to travel over the hills and down on the West Coast of South Sumatra, when I go up here, so South Sumatra is... See the name Palembang? Can you read Palembang on the big island? Palembang, just up further north than the word Jakarta. Is everybody familiar with Indonesia? Kind of. All right, okay. All right, the most populated Islamic country in the world. However, there's also between 10 and 11 million Christians there. Anyway, so to get from one coast to the other, I had to go to the police station and get a permit because I'm a foreigner. So I go into the police station and it will take only a few minutes for them to write out a permit, but it took all day. So I had to wait 8 hours on a hard bench at a police station in South Sumatra, right on the equator. I didn't take any water with me. Because I would not give them a bribe. Because as missionaries, we made a commitment, we will never bribe anyone. Because once you start bribing, there's no stop. And so I had to pay another way. So you won't pay a bribe, it could only be $5. You won't pay a bribe, you'll wait 8 hours. And so I sat there from morning to the moment they were leaving the door, closing the police station to go home, they gave me the permit. Today's story, which we will get into right now, is a man who waited. And waited. And waited. Not 8 hours, but 38 years. 38 years living with an infirmment, waiting for the divine healing of God to intervene into his life. This story is worth telling for no other reason than it teaches us the journey of hope. The journey of hope in the midst of hopelessness. And this story is worth telling because it portrays patience. Patience. And perseverance, endurance. Why are we waiting? And thirdly, this story is worth telling this morning because of Jesus' words or Jesus' question to the man who waited 38 years. And these are the words of Jesus to the man. Do you want to be made well? That question will hang over or does hang over all of us this morning. Yes, we live in a different nation, a different time, a different need, but the same application. Made well. So let's read the first four verses, shall we? And here, there they are. And it says this. So we're in John chapter 5. And verses 1 to 4. And it says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. One thing to comment in those first four verses. Why is Jesus in Jerusalem? It's not the most welcoming place for him. Most of his ministry, you may or may not be aware, is going to take place in the north, in Galilee, not in the south, not in Judea, not in Jerusalem. So why is he in Jerusalem? The word that gives us the clue is the word feast. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. You see, you may or may not be aware that the historical and traditional understanding of the Jewish nation was, or written in the Old Testament, was three times a year, all males were required to go to Jerusalem to present themselves to the Lord. That was their requirement. All males, no matter where you are in the nation, you've got to go down to Jerusalem, present yourself, make an offering to the Lord. That was at Passover, it was at Pentecost, and it was at another feast called Tabernacles. We know, through looking at other scriptures, that this feast is the feast of the Pentecost that Jesus has gone to. So why am I mentioning this? What is the significance of Jesus going, he's going to go down from Galilee, but you always say going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is on the top of a mountain. So wherever in the Bible you're going to see the word, you go up to Jerusalem, doesn't matter whether you're traveling south, you're still going up to Jerusalem. You see, why am I mentioning this? Because Jesus wants to make sure that the requirement of appearing before God three times is something that he acknowledges the tradition of the Jews and follows it. Even though it's a 68-mile walk from Galilee up to Jerusalem. It would take, at 4 miles an hour, it would take 17 hours, or 3 to 4 days. You see, here's the lesson. These three feasts are Jewish history. But what we have to realize for their history and your history, that history is not happenstance. No, history follows a divine pattern, plan, and place. Therefore, our memories of the past links the past to the present and makes history the destiny for our tomorrows. And so Jesus goes to Jerusalem, fulfilling that which was required, because really in him he's going to enter into the new era and relationship with God through dying on the cross. He's fulfilling that to get to this. That's why he goes to Jerusalem. It's not the most welcoming place. Actually, if we read in the story, they're really plotting to kill him already. But there's another reason why he went to Jerusalem. Another reason. And verses 5 and 6 is going to tell us that reason. And here it is. Now a certain man was there, so he's in Jerusalem at the pool. A certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That's why Jesus is in Jerusalem. Yes, to celebrate the feast, and secondly, to heal this man sitting there 38 years. Now we need to realize. Hi, Jack.
Hello.
Good to see you. So I know Jack because Jack plays with my grandson. They lived on the same street. So we need to realize 38 years was a lifetime in those days. Most people did not live beyond 40 or maybe 50 at the most. We need to remember that the closest thing they had to antibiotics was moldy bread or honey. If you scratched or broke a bone, it could be lethal. So 38 years was almost a lifetime for this man at the pool who's lame and can't walk. 38 years. He is living with, bearing up under that difficult, confining, restricting experience of life. And so, is he doing that with complacency or with hope? No, he's doing it with hope. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 tells you and I, all of us this morning, what to do when we're living in a situation that is less than the best. And it says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise of God." You see, for you have need of something. You know the will of God. You're waiting for the hope of God, the promise of God to be fulfilled. But what you need as you journey towards the fulfilling of the hope and the promise, endurance. Now, in the Greek language, it's hupone. Hupone means, hupo means under, moni means to remain. So for 38 years, this man by the pool remained under a confining, restricting physical conditions, but always looking that one day, hope will be realized. Faith will be realized, and I will be healed. Endurance. So here's the first application. Is that the season that God has you in? Endurance, waiting for the promise that is lying in your heart to be fulfilled, waiting in hope, remaining under the condition, not desiring it, but believing for God to bring the deliverance. But you're still in the journey. Without knowing it, this man who's been there 38 years lying by this pool, hope has now walked into the picture. Jesus comes into the pool. He sees this infirmed man with this infirmity, and he knows full well how long he's been there. And then Jesus asks an incredible question. Do you want to be made well? Of course. What a dumb question, Jesus. No. Do you? What kind of question is that? Of course he does. Or does he? You see, being made well is going to mean radical changes to his life. And change is never easy. Change is always a challenge. You see, this man made his livelihood on the charity, the gifts of others. Being made well means you have to find a job. Find a new way of making a living. He's going to have to find somewhere else to live. He can't live by the pool. That's only for those who have these terrible diseases and infirmities. But all his friends are there. And the ones with other problems and infirmities, also hoping for the miracle. So the pool was his home. His friends are there. Everything that is familiar with him is there. Do you want to be made well? Not sure. Look at his answer. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another one steps in before me." Is that a resounding yes? No. You will notice he doesn't answer Jesus' question with a resounding yes, "Of course I want to be made well." No, he doesn't do that. Instead of it, he makes an excuse. One, he shifts the responsibility for him not being welled onto somebody else. We're good at that, aren't we? Number two, the help that he wants is impractical, not realistic. For someone to be with him 24/7, year after year, having the person to pick him up quickly to get into the pool as the water stirs is impractical. No friend could do that. I'm going to live by the pool right by you for as long as it takes, and as soon as the water moves, I'm going to grab you and throw you in. By the way, I've got to live there too and have a bed, etc. It's not practical. You see, though he thought he needed another man to put him in the pool, he doesn't need any man, but he needs Jesus, the man of God, the Son of Man. And Jesus has arrived and asked him this amazing question, "Do you want to be made well?" And after his reply, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool," Jesus is not put off by that less than maybe convincing reply, but he says this: "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Notice the first thing that Jesus asked this man to do is what he cannot do. He can't do it in his own strength, and he hasn't done it for 38 years. He's been lying down for 38 years. He's never stood up. He's never raised himself up. So once again, in these stories worth telling from the Gospel of John, we see Jesus is not hesitant nor embarrassed to ask the impossible. He did it with the feeding of the 5,000. He said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat. We don't have enough money." Here he is asking this man, "Rise, take up your bed, walk." Jesus inviting his followers, those who know him, love him, and serve him, to do the impossible. So the question is this: what would the impossible look like for us? sitting here this morning, what is out of the question, unthinkable? In other words, what is our unwellness that defies hope? Rise. I can't. I'm lame. But there's also faith being quickened in his heart. Maybe that's what he thought, but then we know that the miracle is going to happen. You see, Jesus is standing there. He doesn't need the water to be stirred up, but faith is required. So rise, and then Jesus says, take up your bed. Why? Well, because you won't be needing it anymore at the pool. You won't be returning to the pool. The healing is to be complete and final. And there's another message in these words, take up your bed. Don't go back to what you were. Your unwellness is what you were. Your bed is a symbol of that by this pool, but not what you will be. Cut off any possibility of going back. Burn the bridges, if you like, to the past and all its unwellness by the pool. Don't go back. Whatever has caused you to get there, was it anger, was it self-centeredness, was it doubt, was it fear, unforgiveness, whatever it is, don't go back. This taking up his bed, which is no more than a mat, is going to get this man in trouble. Because the healing happened on the Sabbath. We'll get to that in a minute. The third question, the third thing that Jesus said is, rise, take up your bed, and then walk. You see, he's going to live a new life, have a new job, a new location. He's going to walk, and it's going to be an act of faith from now on. Every day this man walks is a manifestation of the miracle that happened in him, and therefore a testimony of the wellness of God, that God worked in him. Colossians chapter 1 will say about us the same thing. As believers, as followers of Jesus, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. So when God works wellness in us, and all the unwellness and all of expressions in us is being met by the power of the God working through his Spirit in us, we have a testimony also. So that every day we're walking, we're reflecting the glory of God and the work of grace in our lives. Verse 9. And this is the healing. Look at how quickly it's mentioned in the Bible. And immediately the man was made well. Three words. Was made well. There it is. That's the miracle right there. Was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. What are you seeing? What are we seeing? Law or mercy? Are they rejoicing or rejecting? You see, these Jewish religious leaders are more concerned in keeping the letter of the law than rejoicing in the goodness and the mercy of God. They can't see it. And we can get like that. Now, they are keepers of the law. And they want to obey the Ten Commandments, especially the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And so to make sure that everything was covered, they added 39 ways in which the Sabbath could be violated. They worked out 39 ways. Oh, so the Sabbath, we know what the Ten Commandments, we've worked out 39 ways you're not allowed to do this. One of them being, you cannot carry any burden on the Sabbath. Not allowed. Why are you carrying your mat? You're not allowed to. Actually, in Exodus 31:15, it says that if anyone is caught bearing a burden on the Sabbath, he should be stoned. So he's in trouble. He's in trouble. He's in big trouble. Then we ask the question this, Jesus, why I was going to say, why on earth? Why in heaven? Why on earth did you heal this guy on the Sabbath? Why not the day before Jesus? Why not the day after Jesus? You know it's the Sabbath. He's going to get into trouble. You're going to get in trouble. Why do it? Oh, it's very clear why Jesus did it. You see, Jesus knew the man-made rules around the law. So Jesus healed deliberately, on purpose, on the Sabbath, because he wants to communicate to religious leaders in the nation that God their Father loves the people, and the people are more important than how religious leaders interpreted the rules and made the rules up. Elsewhere, Jesus had said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Man was made first, the Sabbath came later. But the Jewish leaders had twisted it and made the Sabbath all important, and you and me, those following the law, less important. The sin, we could say, the failure of the Jewish leaders was what they saw and didn't see. All they could see was one of their precious regulations being broken. What they couldn't see, can't see. Religious leaders know the word of God. They couldn't see a miracle, the healing, the mercy of God. They couldn't see the goodness of God. Can't see it. So I wonder this morning, the same for us, what are we seeing and how are we perceiving God in our midst? Or are we somehow caught up making sure that all the rules and regulations are kept? Let me tell you a story. This is a true story. Not necessarily a good story. A certain church hired a new youth pastor. He was very successful in reaching non-churched youth. Very successful. But they were a rowdy bunch and somewhat messy. And on one occasion, a window was broken by the youth. A window. The elders met to discuss their concern over the broken window. And then they were concerned about some trash left around the church. And so they approached the youth pastor and they said to him, stop reaching out to those youth. You see, the elders of this church were more concerned with a broken window than the broken lives of young people. So the youth pastor left. What are you seeing? See, God is at work. God is moving. But we can miss the moving of God and get caught up with, believe it or not, being religious. In verses 11 and 12, the Jewish leaders are now come into the picture, and this man is made well, is talking together. And the only question that they have is, who told you to take up your bed? Who told you to do that? Answer, I don't know. You see, because Jesus had slipped away. Because he doesn't want to be acknowledged, because he knows of the opposition that's rising higher and higher. So he slips away. And so the man said, I don't know. But in verses 14 and 15, before Jesus heads north back to Galilee, where he's going to do most of his ministry, he finds the man in the temple. He knows he's going to be at the temple because this man has to make an offering to God because he's been healed. So Jesus knew where to find him. And in verse 14, Jesus has second words. First words. Do you want to be made well? That's the first words. Second words. Verse 14. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you. Oh. That's revealing. That's hitting the heart. In this incident, not always, in this incident, this man with this sickness was somehow linked to a sin which is not mentioned. So then we ask a very subtle question. Is all sicknesses because of sin? No. Wasn't this case, but not in every case. No, we don't want to go down there because that's unbiblical. We know in John 9:3 that the healing of the blind man, Jesus clearly says it was the result not of sin of him or his parents, but to the glory of God. So we got that incident. But here it is connected. There is a connecting point. We don't know what it was, but it was zapping him. Energy and vitality and the ability to walk. Was it unforgiveness? We don't know. But Jesus links the two. Sin and sickness. Sin causes sickness in some cases. And Jesus heals the sin as well as the sickness. And so the second challenge is very clear. You've been made well. Go sin no more. Whatever it meant to him, he knew what it meant. Now the story ends with this man dealing with the religious leaders who was talking to him about made well and how it happened. And so he's a Jew and he respects the religious leaders and the law. He's been made well and he's had an encounter with Jesus, but he doesn't really know who Jesus is. So the question right at the beginning of this message that I mentioned, I'm now going to repeat. Do you want to be made well? You see, it's a question that hangs over all of us. And the answer is, of course, why wouldn't I want to be made well? But we need to understand that behind the question is a cost. You see, the cost for him was all those things that I mentioned earlier. And the cost for us is you have to be vulnerable. You have to be ready to be made real. You have to be accessible to the Holy Spirit. Being made well means to be ready to face whatever unwellness is still in us. And whatever expression of being out of line with the will of God and sin that is there. So really, we could say that this morning, we all sitting in this church this morning, we are the man or the woman. We are the man and we are the woman. So I'm going to conclude with these questions. What would sin no more mean to us? Then, what would rise up, take up your bed and walk look like? What is impossible? What's improbable, unthinkable? And then thirdly, where is God working and we're not seeing it? We're missing it. Open our eyes to see what the grace of God that's moving in our congregation. So these are the final questions. This is the takeaway action. If waiting is in your season, remember right at the beginning, if waiting is your season, remain under, develop endurance, knowing that one day hope will come. Do not give up hope. Hang in there. Remain under, number one. Number two, whatever is impossible as you sit here this morning, and it's not humanly possible, grab the impossibility, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and believe for the impossible in your life. Number three, a bit more to the point, ask God to reveal to you your unwellness in all its form and fashions, so that beginning today, you can welcome his wholeness and health. To get to wholeness and health, you need to identify the unwellness, and the Holy Spirit will do that. And then finally, look around. Catch the moving of the Spirit in your midst, and then affirm it. Look at it. Welcome it. See what God is doing. Any little sign that you see God is moving in a person's life, or doing a healing touch, or a person has an answer to prayer or something, just affirm what God is doing in your midst. Welcome more of the Spirit moving in you as a church. Let us pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this man that waited so long. And yet you intervened in his life, and you came and you touched his life. And we thank you for all the things that we've brought out with the word. And we thank you that Holy Spirit, welcome to minister to our hearts, that we become a congregation, a people of the redeemed of Christ, to manifest all the glory that you want to flow through us. And so, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us, and we want to just welcome the moving of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just go ahead and stand as we sing our final song.